The New Testament reading is taken from the book of Acts, chapter 19, verses 23 to 41. About that time, there arose no little disturbance concerning the way. For a man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought no little business to the craftsmen. These he gathered together with the workmen in similar trades and said, "Men, you know that from this business we have our wealth. And you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying that gods made with hands are not gods. And there is danger not only that this trade of ours may come into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis may be counted as nothing, and that she may even be deposed from her magnificence, she whom all Asia and the world worship." And when they heard this, they were enraged and were crying out, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" So the city was filled with confusion. And they rushed together into the theater, dragging with them Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians who were among Paul's companions in travel. But when Paul wished to go in among the crowd, the disciples would not let him. And even some of the Asiarchs, who were friends of his, sent to him and were urging him not to venture into the theater. Verse 32. Now some cried out one thing, some another, for the assembly was in confusion, and most of them did not know why they had come together. Some of the crowd prompted Alexander, whom the Jews had put forward. And Alexander, motioning with his hand, wanted to make a defense to the crowd. But when they recognized that he was a Jew, for about 2 hours, they all cried out in one voice, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" And when the town clerk had quieted the crowd, he said, "Men of Ephesus, who is there who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is temple keeper of the great Artemis and of the sacred stone that fell from the sky? Seeing then that these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rash. For you have brought these men here who are neither sacrilegious nor blasphemers of our goddess. If therefore Demetrius and the craftsmen with him have a complaint against anyone, the courts are open and there are proconsuls. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you seek anything further, it shall be settled in the regular assembly. For we really are in danger of being charged with rioting today, since there is no cause that we can give to justify this commotion." And when he had said these things, he dismissed the assembly. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Good morning. Father, we pray that you open our hearts this morning and help us to meet with you, to worship you, to hear your still small voice. Teach us to trust in you and you alone. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. The city of Ephesus was a major port city. It was an important city like Rome, and it lies along a major trade route. Many people pass through the city daily. The pride of the city, as well as a huge source of income, was the huge temple of Artemis. It was a very, very impressive building, 165 feet by 345 feet, adorned in brilliant colors and gold leaves. It had more than 127 columns all around it. And the temple itself took over 220 years to construct and was made completely of marble. It was considered one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And this temple of Artemis was the pride and joy of the city. The so-called goddess Artemis was worshipped as a love and fertility goddess. It is said that the large statue in the temple was carved out from a meteorite stone that fell to the earth. So everyone who wanted children or who sought love will come and worship this goddess. Because this was the fertility goddess, you will find all sorts of decadents in the temple. There were temple eunuchs, there were temple prostitutes, there were the singers, the dancers, human sacrifices were common. People came from all over Asia and the world as pilgrims to see the temple and to worship Artemis. And this temple was also a commercial hub. Because in those days, security was very hard to come by. Locks, padlocks, very primitive. So where was the best place to put a bank? They figured out to put it right in the middle of the temple. Because there will be a lot of people going through, and they will fear punishment if they try to rob the temple. So banks were a common sight in temples. So this temple of Artemis made deposits, made loans to people, and took in deposits. In fact, in those days, it was recorded that it was the main financial institution in Asia. So this was in Ephesus. There was this thriving worship and commercial hub in the temple. People came from all over to the temple of Artemis for money, for sensual pleasure, and to pray. Paul arrived in the city around AD 52, and he began to tell the people about Jesus. He stayed on there for about 2 to 3 years. But when Paul and the group were in Ephesus, they caused a riot there. And we read in today's passage, about that time there arose no little disturbance concerning the way. No little disturbance means a lot, big disturbance. So there was big disturbance concerning the way. What is the way? The way refers to Christians, people who follow after Jesus, because Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So there was a big disturbance concerning Christians. What happened? We read in the next verse, for a man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Artemis, again, I brought no little business to the craftsmen. No little business means big business. There was big business over there. Demetrius was a silversmith, and he made these small replicas or pocket-sized silver shrines of the goddess Artemis and the temple. Pilgrims from all over the world around Asia would visit the temple, and then they would bring back home these little idols. They will use them as household gods, or some will keep them in their pockets like little amulets. If Singapore existed then, and Singaporeans were to go there, you know what we'll buy them for? Souvenir. We'll buy them back, right? It's like when you visit Jerusalem, you buy all these miniatures, fridge magnets. It's like, I've been to Jerusalem, I've been to Ephesus, I've seen the Temple of Artemis. In fact, when archaeologists, when they dug up the area, they found many small replicas of the Temple of Artemis. But it's made up not of silver, but of terracotta. The silver ones probably all got looted, stolen away already. So the idea was that this was a thriving trade. And Demetrius gathered all the fellow silversmith together, because he wasn't at all happy with Paul. He gathered them together. These he gathered together with the workmen in similar trades, and he said to them, "Siongdiman, You know that from this business we have our wealth. And you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying that God made with hands are not gods. So the business was thriving. Their business was thriving, you see. From this business, we have our wealth. They have wealth, but now their business was affected. Why? Because Paul's evangelism, very tekong, very effective, especially in Ephesus. Earlier in this same chapter, we read that those who practice witchcraft gathered together and they burned their books in a public bonfire. And now the temple miniature idol business, they are also affected. Because individual after individual, family after family, more and more people were following Jesus. And the idol makers have lesser and lesser business. It is said the most painful place to hit a person is to hit his wallet. And Demetrius and the silversmiths were really riled up. Paul said, God made with hands are not gods. He was preaching against idolatry. Paul must have preached this so often that even now his enemies can quote him. Whenever Paul preaches the gospel, he will bring in one about idolatry. Why? Because the gospel is placing our confidence and trust in God, but idolatry is placing that confidence in something other than God. The problem is with our human heart, you see. We were made by God to glorify Him, to worship Him, to see His beauty, to be captured by His love, and to return that love back to Him. We were made for that. But our sinful nature goes against all of that. Instead of bringing glory to God, our sinful nature, as Augustine describes, is curved in on itself. So instead of worshiping God that way, we search for something else to get that value and significance. We'll grab something else to orbit our lives around for that significance and purpose. We seek to fill the void and emptiness in us. And that's what an idol is. It takes the rightful place of God. In Paul's time, they will have different shrines and temples dedicated to the different deities, goddesses, and gods. There's the goddess of love and fertility, Artemis. There's the god of war, whom warriors and soldiers go to seek victory. There is Baal, the god of rain, very loved by farmers. There is the god for the arts. There's a god for music. There was almost an idol for everything. And today you hear this, you say, ayo, why like that? These people are so superstitious. We modern day people are not at all like that. But Timothy Keller reminds us that we are not much too different from the idol worshippers of Paul's day. It's just that in those days, they were more explicit about it, while today we are more subtle. He says they were overt about something that we are covert about, that any relationship, any activity, anything in this world can be turned into a kind of salvation, a kind of God, a source of hope and meaning in life. We don't call it that, but we are worshipping that. You see, an idol doesn't need to be one that is carved out of stone. Ezekiel 14:4 speaks of idols in our hearts. So it can be that in your heart, you would have decided that something is going to give you that meaning, purpose, value, significance. And when anything is more valued, more treasured, more loved than God, it becomes an idol. An idol is anything in our lives that occupy the place, the rightful place of God. In the Old Testament, when Israel made treaties with Assyria and Egypt, you know, the prophets Jeremiah, Ezekiel scolded them. And he called these treaties nothing more than idolatry. But how is a treaty like idolatry? What's wrong? What's wrong with signing treaties with other nations? The problem was that Israel was looking for these other nations to be her source of safety, security, and deliverance. It's idolatry because it took the place of God. So today, if we come to crave love or approval or people's praises, money, sex, power, or productivity, or family, or career, or anything else beside God Himself for the greatest blessing and satisfaction, that in essence is a form of worship. It is idolatry. But don't get me wrong, all of these things are good things. But idolatry is such that we turn a good thing, a good gift from God, into an ultimate thing. And then we start to worship it. When the Israelites came out of Egypt, the Lord blessed them, blessed them. Blessed them with gold, silver, jewelry, and clothing. We read in Exodus 12, the people of Israel, just before leaving Egypt, had asked the Egyptians for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor, favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they let them have what they asked. They gave it to them. Yet weeks later, when Moses went up to Mount Sinai, as the Lord gave him the commandments, the people got impatient because Moses took so long in coming down. They said, how do we worship God? And what did they do? Aaron said to them, take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters. Bring them to me. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. So they took the gold, the very gold and jewelry that they brought out from Egypt, the very blessing from God, and made it, shaped it, formed it into a golden calf. They made an idol for themselves. They turned a blessing, a good thing from God, into an idol. God gives us good things, but we turn those things into idols. And we oftentimes need to learn the hard way that good gifts make bad gods. Your career, your family, your aspirations, all of these things are good things. But don't make any one of them your meaning and purpose in life. Don't turn them into your God, because good gifts make bad gods. I'm not saying don't work, but don't make work your God. I'm not saying don't find love, but don't make love your God. I'm not saying don't have children, but don't make the children your God. I'm not saying don't pursue pleasure, but don't make it your ultimate aim and goal in life. Don't make it your God. It becomes idolatry when it occupies that central place in your life. Idolatry is rampant. It is everywhere. Yet this idolatry can sometimes be very hidden, masqueraded. You see, back to the passage, it was quite clear that Demetrius' main problem with Paul, the silversmith Demetrius, what was his main problem with Paul? Money. He was upset with them that their business would be affected. But see what happened next, how the issue was couched. It was masked as religious piety. Demetrius continued in verse 27, and there is danger, 兄弟们. There is danger that not only this trade of ours may come into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis may be counted as nothing, and that she may even be deposed from her magnificence, she whom all Asia and the world worship. He made a wallet issue into a religious one. He was telling the people, you need to defend the goddess Artemis because she may be counted as nothing, deposed from her magnificence, and then all the pilgrims of the world will stop worshipping her. We need to stand up and fight. 兄弟们! So the people were riled up, you know, and they started to chant, great is Artemis of the Ephesians, great is Artemis of the Ephesians, and they kept going on and on and on. They were not shouting, Jalat, our business is in danger. Our wallets are now lighter. They're not shouting that, although that was the real issue. The real issue is hidden. Idolatry is masqueraded as religious piety. I say to us, idolatry is often masqueraded. We don't show it. Sometimes we are also less aware. Timothy Keller, who wrote that over all his life of ministry, different people come to him for prayer. He has people coming up to him saying, "Pastor, I've committed adultery. I have problems with pornography." People will confess, "I have lust. I have a problem." But never, he wrote, in all his years of ministry, anyone come to him and say, "Pastor, I'm greedy. I love money too much. I spend way too much on myself. Things that used to be luxuries are now necessities. I'm just spending way too much. I'm just materialistic." Keller goes on to say that when you commit adultery, you know that you are committing adultery. When you are surfing pornography, you know that you are surfing pornography. But when you are greedy, when you have that inordinate love for money, many times you don't know. You don't know it at all. You don't want to know it until it is too late. Idolatry and greed are so rampant but often masqueraded, you see. And if you and I, we come to church long enough, we know how to get by. We know how to get by. We know how to say the right things to the right people. How to give the appearance that we are putting God first, worshiping Him. So today I invite us to let the Lord search our hearts. For if you and I were really to be honest with ourselves, we will find idols. Different things will creep in and occupy the place of God. It will happen. How do you know what your idols are? David Clarkson, a Puritan in the 17th century, he gives a long list of 13 signs or manifestations of idolatry in our hearts. We'll cover just some. He says, first, esteem. What do you value most? Is it accomplishments? Is it your children? Is it your spouse? Is it pleasure? Is it success? Is it that 10,000 likes on social media? Mindfulness. What are you most mindful of? What do you think about all the time? What comes to your mind most naturally in your unguarded thoughts? What rises to the surface? When you're sitting alone in the morning, what do you find yourself longing for? Trust. Who and what do you rely on for confidence and dependence? Is it your stocks and shares? Is it the gold bars that you keep in your safe deposit box? Or the CPF account that you have? Desire. What do you hope and desire for? Delight. What do you take delight in? For what cause, for whose cause are you most zealous for? What are you most passionate about? Fear. What are you most fearful of losing? What is it that when you lose, you really lose it, you really cannot take it, no more meaning in life, that you go bonkers? If you and I are honest, there is some form of idolatry in our hearts, every one of us. For Calvin says, so correctly, that the human heart is an idol factory. We just make it all the time. And that is who we are. This is part of the fall. It's part of our sinful human nature. So what we need to do is to admit it, and turn back to God. Turn back to God continually, an ongoing process. You masquerade it, you hide it, it will still be there. You admit it, you confess to the Lord, and you come back to Him again. God gives us good things, but we turn those good things into idols, and oftentimes we have to learn the hard way that good gifts make bad gods. So I invite us to let the Lord search our hearts. What are your idols? And will you choose to dislodge them from your hearts today? Demetrius, he stirs the people. We read, when they heard this, they were enraged and they were crying out, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." So the city was filled with confusion and they rushed together into the theater, dragging with them Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians who were Paul's companions in travel. So the crowd became enraged. They were angry, mad. Because the fear of losing your idols will paralyze you, will cause you that irrational rage. You just don't think. Their anger was spreading like wildfire. Something in them just sparked off and they started chanting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." You can imagine a small group started off, probably grew bigger and bigger as more and more, and the whole city joined in. The city was filled with confusion. There was screaming, chaos, anger, disorder. And so in their confusion, they grabbed two men, Gaius and Aristarchus, who were travelers together with Paul, and they came from Macedonia. So they just grabbed them and dragged them into the theater. Ephesus had this huge open-air theater. It's a little bit like our stadium today, National Stadium, 495 feet in diameter, and it had over 25,000 seats. Really huge in those days. If you go to modern-day Turkey, you can still visit this huge theater there. Imagine the huge crowd gathered at the theater, and then the two poor men standing in the middle of that angry mob. And what does Paul do? We read, when Paul wished to go in among the crowd, the disciples would not let him. And even some of the Asiarchs, who were friends of his, sent to him and were urging him not to venture into the theater. Paul is interesting. Whenever he sees a crowd, he must go. He says, "I must go and preach Christ." But everybody stopped him. "No, don't." His friends stopped him. The Asiarchs stopped him. Asiarchs are high officials from Rome who are based in different cities. They're called Asiarchs because here they are based in Asia. So they became close friends with Paul, very high-ranking Roman officials. And they all stopped him. They said, "Don't go. You go in, it will be worse. A bigger riot will probably follow." And to the mob, we read, some cried out one thing, some another, for the assembly was in confusion. Most of them did not know why they had come together. So the mob was yelling, screaming their heads off, angry, but confused. They don't know why they were there, what was happening, but they just joined in together. I think mobs those days were slightly different from today's riots. You know why? No police car to overturn. No windows to smash. No lighter or matches to set things on fire. No spray paint to graffiti the walls. So they were just screaming, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians," in that huge stadium. And they did this for over 2 hours, as verse 34 tells us. 2 hours they were just gathered there, screaming away. How did all of this end? The town clerk stepped in. The town clerk stepped in. We read, when the town clerk had quieted the crowd, he said, "Men of Ephesus, who is there who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is a temple keeper of the great Artemis and of the sacred stone that fell from the sky? Seeing then that these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rash." So the town clerk was like the chief citizen of the town, like the city council chairman. He must step in because he knows that the Romans will hold him responsible for all the trouble, for the rioting that goes on, because he's in charge of the town. He's like the town mayor. So he steps in and he assures the people. He says, "Don't worry, these people cannot take away the status of the goddess Artemis. Paul and friends, who are they? They are nothing more than small-time preachers. They cannot affect the standing of the goddess that fell from the sky." So he tells them, "Relax, don't fret, calm down." And he's very Singaporean because he tells them, "Go through the proper channel." He really says that, you know. You see in verse 38, he says, "If therefore Demetrius and the craftsmen with him have a complaint against anyone, go to the courts." The courts are open. And there are pro counsels, there are lawyers, there are judges to decide. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you have anything further, if you seek anything further, it shall be settled in the regular assembly. So he says, proper channel, legal matter, bring it to the courts, let the judges decide. If it's a social matter, bring it to the regular city assembly. The city assembly meets 3 times in the month, chaired by the town clerk himself. Yeah, so say, bring it there, then we have a proper discussion over there. And he continues, "For we are really in danger of being charged with rioting today, since there's no cause that we can give to justify this commotion." And when he had said these things, he dismissed the assembly. Because the Romans are very acutely aware that any rioting, any disobedience, they will send their troops down and the city will be punished. So they know, so they stopped. When you visit Ephesus in modern day Turkey today, what will you find? You will find a collection of ruins. It's no longer inhabited. You won't find the temple of Artemis because natural disasters, including earthquakes, shook the city. In just 200 years after Paul visited, in 262 CE, there was a huge earthquake that severely damaged and destroyed almost everything. Years later, the Goths invaded and burned down much of the city, including the temple of Artemis. The inhabitants, whatever left of them, scattered and fled the city in search of safety. That day, with Paul and the group, the town clerk managed to calm the people. He told them, "You know, right, Artemis, the goddess, came from heaven. You don't need to fight because the strength of the goddess will prevail." But how wrong he was. How wrong he was. Because eventually, your idols will fail you. Your idols will fail you. They don't care about you. That's the problem. You love it, it cannot love you back. When you chase money and wealth, it will leave you. It will make you fearful of losing it. You'll be irrational, confused, like the mob. And if you rely on it for security one day, you will realize that it will fly away. If it doesn't fly away, you fly away. One of the richest in Singapore is the CEO of Far East organization, Philip Ng. His father was the late philanthropist Ng Teng Fong. And in an interview with Salt and Light, he said, "At the end of the day, we take nothing with us. I saw this when my father passed away. He had built up the family business literally with his bare hands. When it came to the end of his life, he left everything behind. As the Chinese saying goes, you cannot take it with you. Your coffin will be empty. 生不带来,死不带去. And Philip came to this conclusion. At the end of the day, no matter how wealthy you are, no matter how many kingdoms you build, you leave those possessions behind. You can't take it with you. If you put your trust in wealth and money, it will leave you or you will leave it, you see. Then you say, money, wealth is not for me. I chase after beauty. Beauty. If you chase after beauty in life, you make it your source, there will come a point in time that you realize that beauty will also fade. If you make it your source, it will leave you. It will leave you. If you chase after making a name for yourself in life, then the words of Solomon in Ecclesiastes 1:11 must ring very loudly, that no one remembers the former generations, and even those yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow them. For our life is a drop in the ocean. Can you really chase significance? Is that what you want to chase? What if you say, no, I just live for today. I chase pleasure. Pleasure. If you do that, then like Solomon again, you realize that the heart has this insatiable appetite. It will be like the chasing after the wind, never bringing you true satisfaction. One thing after another, Solomon tried. He said he tasted, he tested it. It never brought him satisfaction. There's always a hunger for more and more and more. My point is this, that idols will eventually fail you. And hear me, the good gifts from God are meant to be stewarded. They are not meant to be served, not meant to be worshipped, not meant to become idols. You and I were made to worship something greater and better. How do we go about it? How do we dislodge an idol from our hearts? How do we dislodge an idol when it's all around us, when it's so endearing? Imagine you have this bottle. You don't have to imagine. I have this bottle here. What is the most effective way to get air out of this bottle? What if I try to open it and suck the air out? I'll just drink. What is the most effective way to get air out of this bottle? Come on, E2, you can do this. The other two services did it. What is the most effective way to get air out? Pour water in, excellent. You fill the bottle with water. How do you dislodge a beautiful thing from the human heart? How do you dislodge money, power, pleasure? How do you get it out from the deepest recesses of our heart? We replace it with an even more beautiful thing. Turn to Jesus today. Turn to Jesus because we need to know that there is a God and our hearts will be restless until it finds its rest in Him. And this God loves you and me. He sent His Son to die on the cross for you and me. So that one day, eventually, church, when your midnight comes, when everything that you have on earth, one by one you see, is taken away painfully from you, when you realize that all the money you have, power you have, the pleasure that you chase cannot save you, then you come to the realization that God can, for He sent His Son Jesus to take our place. Many times the midnight brings out the idols, you see, in our lives, but we don't need to wait till midnight. Do you realize it already that Christ is more precious than any of these that you and I so long desire, yearn after? Turn to Jesus today. In E1, different ones have shared different pictures in the morning. Sister Laura, Pastor Laura shared a hammer banging down on chains. It's like freedom, you see, freedom from the chains, the bondage of idolatry. I've set you free. Brother Larry saw 1 Kings 19:11, where in the midst of all the noisiness of the world, Elijah heard that still small voice of God. In the midst of all the distractions, the things that capture our hearts, the still small voice of God prevails. I pray, church, that we recognize and know how big a God we serve, how precious a God we serve. More beautiful than the physical, the idols, the things that we can chase, conceive in our hearts, in life. So Father, I pray that you help us. Help us to turn this heart to a God who loves us so much. Help us, Father, as we trudge through life, clinging on to you, drawing closer and closer to you each day, come what may. You give us your grace, your blessing. Help us never to turn these blessings into idols that we make for ourselves. Teach us, Lord, to always worship you and honor you as we turn our eyes on you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In this song of response, as Brother Namchuk leads us, will you join me as we stand together and make this our prayer as a church?
Grow strength.
stirring in our hearts that desire to turn our whole heart, eyes, everything that we have toward you. Help us, Father, as we trudge through day by day, encouraging each other all the more as the day approaches, to love you deeper, to draw closer to you always. And church, may Christ dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So, Father, we pray that you help us, that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the Father, and the Spirit continue to enable us as we press onwards in faith, fervor, and favor, dropping our idols and worshiping our Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen.